The opening part of this chapter tells us of the times and the seasons. Helpful for us to be considering the times and the seasons. And when the scripture takes up the times, the seasons, what are the times that we live in? What is the season that we live in? The subject that the scripture goes immediately to is the day of the Lord. And oh, that it would be the case that many more, when considering the times and the seasons that we live in, return immediately, first and foremost, to the day of the Lord. For this is the great event which is ahead and which is to shape our lives today. And Christ's return should shape our lives today. It should be at the forefront of our thoughts. It should shape what we think and what we do, how we approach life. But it is the case, isn't it, that there are many other ways in which our attention is sought, and many influences at work in the world, and many influences at work in our own land as well. And here, when the apostle speaks of what should shape the lives of the church and what should shape our lives, it's worth considering, what is it that shapes our lives? Well, one significant influence today that shapes lives is news. News. What is the latest news? How are we affected by the news? What is the important news of the day? We want to be aware of what the news is. But at the same time, not that we are so influenced by the news, that the number one thing in our lives and the number one thing that shapes us is the news of the day. I mean, the news channels or the newspapers, the man's broadcasting, but rather this news channel would be predominant and first and foremost in our lives and in shaping us, this news channel of the Word of God, that the Word of God would be that which shapes our lives. And so our lives are very much distinct from the way that the world lives, and our influence is different from the world's influence. That the news channel that we have and are going to each day for our leading headlines, while there are significant headlines on our news channels, the headline of the day, and indeed the headline of every day until the Lord Jesus comes, is that he is coming. There's nothing more important ahead of us, and nothing more important for today. When the apostle speaks of the times and seasons, speaking of our times and seasons as well. And you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. We come to the Word of God, and there is great need this day for turning to the Word of God. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. The main headline for our day is that Jesus is returning. What's happening in our day when that main headline is being withheld and replaced with other headlines, other things that are made out to be more important, of greater significance? What is the effect on people when the news of Jesus' return is hidden from public view? It is the main headline. It is the news for our day. The Lord, the day of the Lord, he will come like a thief in the night. These verses are so helpful, I believe, and for living in this day. In this day where there is so much which is being broadcast in the way of fear and to make people afraid, that we stand firm in the in an atmosphere of adversity when the course of the news we are hearing again and again of the impending end of the world. But here, as the Apostle Paul himself, we can see from his life, was influenced and shaped by the Word of God, was helped himself to stand firm in a situation where everything was crumbling around him. A situation which struck men, strong men, with such fear that we read that the Philippian jailer was about to take his own life when the earthquake took place in Philippi and the walls of the prison came crumbling down. It seemed like it was the end. And but we are prepared by the Scripture, if we receive the Scripture, for such times, to stand firm and to be of use in the Lord's service by what the Apostle says here in verse 3, which is also echoing what the Lord Jesus has taught too in the Gospels. It's while people were saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them. See how different that is from the way that the world thinks. It's when there's sudden destruction in the world that sudden destruction, the end, shall come. But no, the Bible says to us, it's when people will be saying there's peace and security. It's when people are saying there's peace and security, there's nothing to be concerned about. Then sudden destruction will come upon them. And this is why the Word of God is such a help to us. And when we live in times and when there are events where there are tremors, there are shocks that happen, and there is a shaking that is happening in the world, and as you reflect on the course of your lifetimes, you'll be able to consider those times when there is something happened that brought about great fear all of a sudden. And worries that it was the end, that this was the end. The end is set before us in the Scripture. It's been revealed by God, the one who made all things. The end, he's revealed the beginning to us. He's revealed the end to us as well. The end and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. What then, given this news that Christ is returning, what is it for us to do? It is for us to be prepared and for us to get ready, that we are to prepare ourselves to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Bible, we think of the church looking ahead to meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. For the world, this is a terrifying thing. For the church, this is a wonderful thing, for us to look ahead to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that it's described for us in the Bible, for us to draw on. And it must be the case that that it's described for us in this way in the Bible because the Lord Jesus Christ himself looks forward to that day when he meets with his people. Prepare yourself. Get ready. Wash and cleanse and sanctify yourself in dependence upon God's Spirit in preparing for that day when you meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible describes it as for the church, looking ahead to the coming return of Christ. It's described as the bride looking ahead to the day of her wedding. When a bride is preparing for that day, she plans for the day, she prepares for the day. And we might say that everything leads up to that day, that special day. So also for us as well, as we look forward to meeting with Christ, everything should lead up to that day. When we at last behold our Saviour face to face, what a prospect that is set before us to meet and to see and to embrace our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus likens that day to wedding preparations, the parable of the 10 virgins. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went with him to the marriage feast. And the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." And so what is impressed upon us here is to be ready. And if we're not ready, to be ready. To be ready. To get ready. To meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. For everything is leading to this day. Jesus says that everything is leading to this day. And so he describes the times and the seasons. He says there will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be those who come as false prophets. There will be earthquakes and there will be famines. And he says all of these things, he says, are the birth pains of this creation for the new one to come. And the apostle here also makes mention of these birth pains. While people are saying there is peace and security, verse 3, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So we are led here in the scripture to know the news and to prepare for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So with this news that is given to us, light is shed on our lives. Light is shed for us in the darkness of this world in which we live, where the light is being suppressed day by day, but the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now in verses 4 to 7, he speaks about living then in the light of Christ's return. And he does so with a series of figures of speech. The ways in which what the apostle was doing is speaking in ways that are given to help us grasp spiritual truths. So he's speaking in a way to help us grasp spiritual truth. So he speaks in ways that we can think of to help us see what we cannot see, but that which is true, that which is real. So he speaks of being children of light in verse 5. Children of the day, not of the night or of the darkness. Let us not sleep as others do. Let us keep awake and sober. Those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. Since we belong to the day, he says, let us be sober. A series of figures of speech to help us grasp spiritual truth. The spiritual truth is that Jesus Christ gives us life. Our life comes from the one who is coming, and therefore we are to seek and to live according to his teaching. We are to keep watch of our own souls. This is what he is saying to the church here in Thessalonica, and us following them. Be conscious of your own relationship to God and to Christ. Be on guard against temptation. You're not lulled into wrongdoing. So he speaks about, you know, warning. You can't fall asleep in these matters. These are vital matters for each and every one. They were not lulled into the ways of the world, but that we are making every effort. We are working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in us both to will and to do. And therefore, we are to also bear one another's burdens as well. We are to live in a way that is spiritually discerning. Brothers, Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and in the teaching. Persist in this, for so by doing you will save yourself and your hearers. So we are to keep awake to the word of God, to the news of God, the gospel, and what that is, what's ahead, that we keep awake, we keep alive to this. We are easily drawn away, easily fall asleep, just as the disciples, when Jesus said to them, stay awake, and his disciples fell asleep when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. These are critical moments in the history of the world, and the disciples were asleep. So we are to be awake, and we are to be attending to these matters, which, although they seem to be of held in little value in the world, they are of utmost value and importance to us and also to the world, though the world denies it. Trust God, for I shall praise him yet. His countenance is mine aid. And God has shone his face upon us. Let us then continue in faith in Christ to seek him, to incline ourselves towards him, his word, his will. Let us keep awake. Let us keep awake to God's will. Let us keep awake, therefore, to Jesus' will. Awake to what God is saying in his word and what he requires from you in it. There, as the Apostle Paul uses figures of speech here to spur the church on, there are other ways as well that are similar that could be used. We use them in different spheres of life, but they're also suitable for Christian life as well. So you may have heard someone say in a sport, well, keep your eye on the ball, keep your eye on the ball, or to concentrate on what you're doing, that you don't get distracted, you don't get let your focus get away, that you are not able to complete the task that is in front of you. These are sayings we use for doing well in life, and the same may be said in Christian life. We don't say keep your eyes on the ball, but we say keep your eyes upon Jesus. Keep your eyes upon him. And always to do so. We're so easily drawn away, as Simon Peter was drawn away when he was walking towards Christ in the water, and the slightest thing, smallest thing would distract him to look away. Or maybe it's something large that will distract to look away from Jesus. But Jesus, Simon Peter, you must look to me. Look to him because he has overcome the world. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So then, let us keep awake, verse 6, and sober. So these are applications then of living in the light of the news of Christ's impending return. And more follows in the closing part of this section, where we read of further applications for Christian life, faith, love, and hope. So he says in verse 8, since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. In short, what we have here is the armour of God, which is spoken to us at greater length in Ephesians chapter 6. We can also think in other parts of the scripture too, where there are longer passages that tell us of faith and love and hope, the passage on love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the passage that tells us of, and the greatest of these three is love, for love endures forever. Faith, the time will come when we behold our Lord Jesus Christ no longer by faith, but by sight. And the time will come where there is no need of hope of heaven, for we by God's grace shall be in heaven. But there will be the love of God perfected in us, and as we enter by God's grace into his glory. But meanwhile, we have the armour of God to put on. The battle is not of flesh and blood, but of one of the spiritual realm. There's value, isn't there, in knowing the armour, but much more value in putting it on. It's good and well to know the armour, and we should know the armour. In a way, we need to know the armour in order to put it on. But we must never stop at knowing the armour. I mean, to only know the armour and not put it on. What the Apostle Paul speaks of here is putting it on. Indeed, what he says is, having put it on, having put it on. So he's saying here, I expect, and this is what is given to us in the word, that not only that you would know to put it on, but that you have put it on, and if you haven't put it on, then put it on. Put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet that is given of salvation. This is Ephesians chapter 6 in shorthand. We like that in this day that we live in. Little sound bites, phrases, little ways of putting things in short. And here, if we find perhaps that we struggle to remember all the parts of Ephesians chapter 6 of the armour, then here the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of salvation. This summarises what is given at longer length in Ephesians chapter 6. It's important, vital really, to not only know but to put on the armour, not to stop at knowing what it is, but to put it on, and that every day we need to put the armour on, because the armour is needed to extinguish the fiery darts of our great adversary. And knowledge of it will not stop fiery darts, but putting it on will. Putting it on will. To put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of salvation. These are the pieces of armour that we can say Jesus Christ has worn in conquering over Satan. The Lord Jesus Christ, he put on the breastplate of faith and hope. And he put on the helmet. He put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope. Here are the pieces Christ wore. Think of the way in which Christ defeated Satan. It was a way that was different from his disciples expected. It was a way different from what his disciples expected. Remember when Jesus was arrested and Peter drew his sword and cut off the priest's ear, and Jesus rebuked him. This victory is not won by the sword. This victory is won by faith, love, and hope. And so Jesus said, put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Jesus was he was rebuking Peter, but he was also at the same time revealing something of the work that he has come to do and the way that he would do it. He would overcome evil with good. How would the victory come? Through Christ's sacrifice. Through Christ's love for God and his love for us. For this reason, the Father loves me, that I lay it down and I take it up again. What is especially pleasing to God is his Son laying down his life And in view of that, John says, ought we not then to lay down our lives for the brothers? By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So then, what we find is that this way that is described here, the way of faith and love and hope, is the way that our arch enemy was defeated. And if the arch enemy was defeated in this way, then lesser enemies shall also be defeated in this way. Faith, love, hope, faith in Christ, love for God and our neighbor, and our hope in God and Christ. These are the garments, he says, that we are to have on. To put on, to encourage one another, to put on, as he says, therefore in verse 11, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. And in the way that is described here, there's this most fundamental and most significant and core of truth that is expressed in it. That while there are large and powerful enemies for a Christian, God is greater than them all. God overcomes all. And then for us to, as we are renewed in the image of God, not to go for other types of armor or other types of ways, but to put on the armor of God, faith, love, and hope. These are the garments to put on, and then which we encourage one another to put on, to resist the spiritual enemies we face in life. Why? Verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Let us pray.